Sabbath greetings, one and all. Welcome to those on the phone and those on the recording, and glad to have you all with us for another Sabbath service. And this one happens to be Friday, November 24, 2017. And we definitely have a lot of gratefulness for all the many and wonderful blessings that God has showered upon each one of us throughout this past year. And praise His holy name for allowing us to gather together here once again to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to be edified by one another, and to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Sabbath blessings, one and all. And our opening song is titled, In Times Like These. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Amen. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure. And be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, and be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Amen. Beautiful, dear ones, and thank you. And indeed, in times like these, the very last days, we definitely have to make sure that we are grounded on the rock Christ Jesus, immovably fixed upon Him, for He's our only safety in these very unstable last days. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for us tonight?
Shall we bow our heads? Loving Father in heaven, we come before you as a group of your children this evening to worship you, to sing your praises, and to share your love. We ask your blessing to be with us. Give us a message from on high. And bless the speaker. Help his back to get better, to get back on his feet. I know what it's like to have back problems. I have them myself occasionally. Bless him anyway, and bless all the rest who are going to take part in this meeting. And we thank you for this.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. And my back is getting slowly but surely less stiff and painful. So God is definitely answering prayers, and praise his holy name that it's not worse. So thank you, dear ones. I greatly appreciate it. We're in Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 40, titled Balaam. And we're at the top of page 443, just a little way down to the first paragraph that starts out, "It is because of man's sin." And last time we were discussing the fact that Balaam was so fixed on the reward that he was going to get, that reward ended up becoming his whole desire. It's like it was the only thing that was worth striving after. And so even though God told him that he could only go with the messengers if they came to him in the morning, and they didn't come to him, they just gave up and left before Balaam got up. He was so fixed on that that he almost completely ignored what God had said and tried to find a way to skirt the command and yet still believe that he was keeping it. So if he could just catch up to the messengers, then he would be in their company, and thus that part of God's command would be okay. But he had to ignore the first part, that it was only on condition that they came to you in the morning that you could then go with them. Amen. He tried to find a loophole, but in doing so, he broke the commandment of God. But he was so blinded, so tunnel visioned, that he didn't recognize the sin that he was committing, and that God could not bless his actions. And so on the way there, the angel of the Lord stood in the way to prevent him from carrying out his sinful purpose, his covetousness. And the donkey was the only one that recognized the danger. Balaam was just blind to all that was going on. And so the donkey turned out of the way to avoid having its master killed or harmed in any way. Well, Balaam didn't recognize what was going on, and so, amen, greed blinded him. So he took his anger out on the donkey and then forced the donkey back onto the path. And at another place, it was a narrow place, the donkey again saw the angel and swerved to the side, crushing Balaam's foot. And that, of course, made him extra angry, because now it wasn't just him having to force the donkey back onto the road. He now had to deal with a painful foot. So he was taking out his great anger on the donkey and forced the donkey back onto the path. And then the pathway came between two hillsides to where there was no going to the left or right. It was a very narrow passage. And the angel of the Lord stood right in the way. There was no way to get around it. Going back would be too difficult. And so the donkey just lay down. And Balaam had had enough. He, you know, began to beat on the donkey and was just probably throwing dust in the air and everything else. And then God opened the mouth of his donkey. And the donkey said, "Why are you beating me? Have I ever done this to you before? There's got to be a good reason. Why don't you think about why this is happening? Because it's never happened before." And Balaam was just so angry that he didn't even recognize the donkey was talking to him. And he just began to argue back with the donkey. You know, imagine seeing that taking place. But that's the spell, I guess, the blindness that greed, covetousness, sin can have over your reasoning faculties. Is that it can lead you to try and find a way around keeping God's commandment and yet still believe that you're keeping it. And it blinds you to the dangers that come with compromising God's will in order to follow your own will. And God finally opened the eyes of Balaam. And then he saw what was really going on behind the scenes. But praise the Lord that God did not destroy him while he was in disobedience, because his probation would have been closed. But God continued to try and woo him away from destruction, even to the point of working a miracle to open his eyes. Same thing that God did with Paul. So that's where we left off before, and who would like to read the first paragraph tonight?
"It is because of man's sin that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together," Romans 8:22. "Suffering and death were thus entailed not only upon the human race, but upon the animals. Surely, then, it becomes man to seek to lighten, instead of increasing, the weight of suffering which his transgression has brought upon God's creatures. He who will abuse animals because he has them in his power is both a coward and a tyrant, a disposition to cause pain, whether to our fellow men or to the brute creature, is satanic. Many do not realize that their cruelty will ever be known, because the poor dumb animals cannot reveal it. But could the eyes of these men be opened, as were those of Balaam, they would see an angel of God standing as a witness to testify against them in the courts above. A record goes up to heaven, and a day is coming when judgment will be pronounced against those who abuse God's creatures." I understand that everything we say and do is recorded, even though there's nobody around. The message goes up to heaven, and God just wants us to straighten up so much. We can only do that when we accept Christ into our lives.
Amen. That is very true. And praise God for his long suffering towards each one of us. I mean, imagine the pain and the heartache he's going through, not just seeing humanity suffer, but seeing the creatures of his creation suffering as well. And then on top of that, when human beings that are created so much higher in moral worth and with reasoning powers and intelligence beyond the highest created creature, causing the creation lower than them pain and suffering just because they can do so. What does that do to the heart of God? You know, he's not only sad at what's taking place because of sin, but he's overly sad on what humanity created in his image is doing to the beasts and the created things. And praise God that we're a day closer, that this wickedness will finally have an end. So it's interesting here that because Balaam couldn't get his own way, he took his anger out on the closest thing near him, which happened to be his donkey. And so often that happens to us as well. At times when we don't get our own way, we take out our anger on those closest to us. And a lot of times that's our loved ones, our family, our friends. And covetousness can lead and has led to a lot of marriages breaking up, a lot of families being estranged from each other. And just like you said, dear sister, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can gain the power to overcome the blindness and the passions of following a life of sin. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, dear ones?
Sabbath blessings, everyone. I remember when I still had my chihuahua, and it was a little female, and I had just basically gotten her had her for a few months. And when I took her out to relieve herself one evening, and she was just a puppy, she ran out into the street, and it scared me so badly, I scolded her severely. And so severely that the little thing was almost like terrified at me and went into her little cage and backed up in it. And I felt so bad. And I asked the Lord to please forgive me for that. And interestingly enough, when I allowed her to mate and have puppies, it was 1 year to the date that I had scolded her so severely. It's like the Lord was letting me remember, you know, don't ever do that again. You know, so I think that, you know, when we, so to speak, would get our own, or what goes around comes around, so to speak, God allows us to know that he's not pleased at sometimes what we do, even to the little creatures, because they're still living creatures for him. And, you know, if he's allowed us to be able to have them in our lives, we are to treat them with love, just as we would love the Lord. True enough, they're not humans, but they are living creatures. And so I, you know, have never forgotten that experience, and I have always felt bad that it happened that way. And I think that, you know, just as God's word says here, you know, men might not think that when they mistreat animals that it's anything, but there's an angel standing right there recording everything. And at some point in time, he will bring back to their remembrance exactly what they did and when they did it.
I used to think that what Jesus said is, you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I associated it with just humans, but he's saying the least of these. And I think that includes the animal kingdom, those who have love and can't express it verbally, but they do express it in loyalty. I think he's talking about the animals too.
That's a very solemn thought.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Well, you know, if you think about the animals, if they weren't that important to the Lord, then evidently when and if any of us make it home, praise the Lord, there's supposed to be animals in heaven. So if they weren't of a value of any sort to God, there wouldn't be any animals in heaven. And I believe there's a lot, you know, everybody knows me, I'm an animal activist. And I believe that these little creatures, you know, are here for a multitude of reasons. I mean, there's people out there that are blind and need a seeing eye dog. Imagine if there weren't any. How would they get around? A seeing eye donkey? You know, they have to have something. And some people have seizures and they have dogs to help them with that. So I believe God created everything for a purpose, and everything that has a breath in it, we should have respect for, no matter whether it's a walking, talking person or a little fuzzy bunny. Rapid blessings.
Amen. I'd like also to share a comment. I gotta tell you, I've been in fans of animals ever since I turned 10. Ever since I learned school science about the amazing wonders that creatures can do. I've been very interested about learning, you know, some of the creatures of the past, you know, such as the dinosaurs. I gotta admit that the dinosaurs weren't the prettiest looking creatures in the world. Well, they looked kind of scary, a little ugly even, but still, well, the ways that their bodies were and how big they were pretty fascinating. I mean, people have been theorizing about how, these big guys may behave, how any of them could have acted, from those long necks, those giant horns, those sharp teeth, those huge skulls, and those powerful feet. I can't imagine how and the size as those huge creatures could have been. We may not have known how they acted or what they ate or how they behaved. Too bad not a lot of people realize is how long they lived. They didn't live for any million years ago at all. Some thought a million, and some thought 10, some thought 65 million. That's become most popular. But in truth, that's not how long the dinosaurs were gone. Also, I've been looking at creatures of the past during the Ice Age. The creatures of the Ice Age were just as big as the dinosaurs, but they more had some odd features. Take the woolly mammoth, for example. It's supposed to be like the grandfather of the elephant, but the thing is, it doesn't have the same skin as the elephant. It has fur, or like a bear. Also, the saber-toothed tiger, or it doesn't have a long skinny tail like the cats of today. It had sort of like a small bushy like, it kind of similar to a bear. Also, because of those giant teeth, that's what people gave them the name. Also, many other creatures, such as, there's also the mastodon, another cousin of the elephant. I'd say he's kind of like the great grandfather. But the thing is, he was much smaller than the elephant. He was no bigger than SUV van. Also, there's the glyptodon, the giant turtle-like a creature. It was kind of sort of related to a turtle, except for that spiky, achy tail. That was probably used as a defensive weapon against the saber-toothed tiger and other fierce predators. There also goes for the Irish elk with those big tusks and, well, my favorite extinct creature is the sarcastodon. The sarcastodon is sort of like a giant bear with a long skinny tail, but this guy, his teeth is so sharp he can even rip a garbage truck to pieces. And also he's supposed to be like 7 feet tall. And I'm pretty sure he was pretty loud roar, but, But the thing was, people couldn't predict that he was pretty slow, so he wasn't very a fast hunter. He was more depicted as a scavenger. All these huge creatures, people have given, well, Brother Dick, I've been reading a lot in nature books and even have a few deck of animal cards that tell me so much about these animals, both in today's world and the ones of the past. But the creatures of the Ice Age are often called megafauna. Fauna means life, and mega means large. And boy, these animals were big. And the last group of animals that I learned about are the ones that were hunted to extinction. They're supposed to be called a giant lemur called a megalodipus. I don't remember what the name was, but I think it meant the giant lemur. This lemur was really big, but very slow. It was almost like the size of a 10-year-old boy. But the thing was, the natives that lived in Madagascar killed this guy to extinction. Other animals were hunted just the same, like the quagga, a special kind of zebra that was brown. There's also the dodo bird, the most famous in this extinct creature. These guys have been hunted on the islands next to Africa. And the Tasmanian tiger. The Tasmanian tiger was kind of like an old dog, but it didn't look much like a wild cat. It seemed like a dog with these stripes around its back. You can be able to find a picture of these guys is that they were taken back in the 1940s. All these creatures, the dinos, the Ice Age creature, and the hunted extinct creatures, all have one thing in common. They all reach their extinction periods. Many of these creatures of today are facing endangerment due to overhunting, destruction of their homes, and also for the pollution that's coming around in the earth. But there is one thing that God has in mind that will be extinct for sure. And that, of course, is the sin that's corrupting this whole world. And we're the endangered species. We may have small numbers all around us, and we continue to keep on growing our kind by spreading the gospel however we can. That's how we can be able to keep on going through, just as some of the animals today are keep on continuing, making sure that they don't reach extinction. But soon sin will be no more. Sin itself will become extinct, such as all the other creatures of the past. When I heard about Balaam's story, it came familiar with many people today who abuse the creatures who were hunted to extinction. The only difference was, as Balaam repented of his sin, it didn't kill the donkey, but the people who killed off all the creatures that we know are on the extinction list, they were all killed. They show no mercy. It's sort of similar of what I heard to the story of Cain and Abel. The people of the wicked are the same as Cain, and they wish to slay the people who serve the Lord, that's sort of like Abel's character. What I'm trying to say is these last days is like they said in prophecy that the wicked may some will oppress us, those who serve the Lord, because they refuse to join them in their rebellion or in their amusements. The sort of similar how the donkey was afflicted by Balaam because of his anger and refusing and continuing to doing what he was expecting to do. Where all this leads is that we mustn't make what Balaam had in his heart or become like us. Otherwise, our character becomes extinct. It would be removed from us, and we'd be having a chaotic character, one that God never intended for us to have. Like, God never intended any of some creatures to be harmed. Well, we must have of the opposite of what Balaam had, a heart that is completely in the service of the Lord. And that, just as the creatures continued that way, they won't face extinction. We must continue in serving the Lord, that we may be able to have sin completely extinct out of some of the people of this world, that they may choose to follow Him rather than their own ways. And that's where I'm supposed to be leading to.
Well, thank you, brother. And I think it's really interesting that in this paragraph it mentions that those who abuse animals, their actions are recorded against them in the books of heaven, and judgment will be pronounced against them, meaning they can't be saved. Now, we understand that if we abuse mankind and don't repent of it, that, you know, of course that's written against us. We're not loving our neighbors as ourselves. We're breaking the last six commandments in principle, and thus we're going to lose everlasting life because of it if we don't repent. But how many were aware that if they abuse animals, that they're also going to lose everlasting life unless they repent? And the reason is because a disposition to cause pain. Now, we're talking about abuse here. We're not talking about taking care of pests and so on. We're talking about abuse towards animals. A disposition to cause pain, whether to mankind or to the animal creation, comes from Satan. It's an attribute of his character. And no one with Satan's attributes is going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, because God will not allow sin to rise up a second time. So when our probation closes, we are either sealed for God or we're sealed for the devil. We have his mark. And so if we have been abusers of animals just for the sake of doing so, and we don't repent of it, then we will not enter in to eternal life. Just as our dear brother Joshua said, that God did not create animals to suffer. He created them for a different purpose. But sin changed all that. And you can imagine the heartache that Adam and Eve must have gone through to recognize the results of their transgression. That it wasn't just on their offspring. It was also on the animal creation. It was on all the creation of God. And Ellen White mentions that when Adam saw the first leaves fall off the tree when the season changed, that it really caused him intense heartache because he recognized it was his fault. So that is definitely something very solemn, amen, very deep to think about. And if you get angry and there's a temptation to take it out on those things nearest you, whether human or animal, dart a prayer to God and plead for him to remove that disposition in you, that anger brought out, and replace it with gentleness. So Balaam was mistreating his donkey. The angel was right there withstanding him. The donkey could see it. Balaam couldn't. The angel was recording everything that he was doing. And then God opened the mouth of the donkey. The donkey spoke. Balaam still continued his angry passion towards the donkey and said, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd put it to you. And then God mercifully opened Balaam's eyes. And when he did so, there was an instant change. Continuing. When he beheld the messenger of God, Balaam exclaimed in terror, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. So Balaam recognized that he had sinned because he had gone on this journey. He had tried to find a way around God's very clear command that if they come to you in the morning, then you have permission to go with them. And they didn't come to him in the morning, and yet Balaam went after them. So he goes, I have sinned. But did he repent for striking his donkey without any good reason? It's not recorded in the scriptures that he recognized that he had done anything wrong. Continuing. The Lord suffered him to proceed on his journey, but gave him to understand that his words should be controlled by divine power. Now it's interesting here. God had specifically told him that he only had permission to go under certain conditions. Balaam went anyways. And then God changed his command in order to bring about a more perfect victory, if you can understand. Now, Balaam hadn't caught up with the emissaries yet. So they didn't know that he was coming unless they had spies that would relate the information to him. But Balaam had chosen to follow his own way. He was rebuked because of it. He repented for what he had done. And now God had a different command for him. He'd broken the one. And now God had a different command to let him continue on the journey, but he could only speak the words by divine power upon him. So he wasn't to speak any of his own words, regardless of the consequences. Regardless whether he was rewarded or not, he was to only speak the words from on high. So God basically was giving him a second chance. How merciful is that? How merciful has God been to you and me with second chances? Amen. That's love. When we've gone our own way, broken the commands of God, when he wakes us up and we repent, God fully forgives us and then gives us another chance. Go and sin no more. It's exactly what he was doing with Balaam. And this manifested that God had fully forgiven Balaam's sin when he confessed it. And to prove that it was fully forgiven, God gave him another command. Another test, if you will, a second chance. What a compassionate God we have the honor to serve, dear ones. Continuing. God would give evidence to Moab and also the Midianites that the Hebrews were under the guardianship of heaven, and this he did effectually when he showed them how powerless Balaam was even to utter a curse against them without divine permission.
It's amazing how we see how the Lord moved in times past, and truly he is the same God now as he was then. I remember a time with my sister when she was still living, and at the place that we both were working at the time in Washington, D.C., at a hospital there, her supervisor was very mean to her, so much so that she even took a stack of folders and hit her over the head for no apparent reason but just the fact that she didn't like her. And, of course, we never understood why she would do such a thing. My sister was a very docile person and very sweet and kind. She never even pressed charges against her or anything. We prayed for her, and it's not that you desire evil to those that cause us evil. We pray for our enemies as the Lord tells us to do. And sadly, that supervisor, I don't remember the time frame that happened, but she ended up killing herself. So I guess it's a fact that sometimes if the person is angry with their own selves and they take it out on others, but yet God sees this. And when it's someone that is trying to follow the Lord, he lets them know in no uncertain terms, you know, this is my child and you can't do that. Not that he told her to kill herself, no. But I mean, if she didn't repent or give her life to the Lord, she was given over wholly to the enemy, and perhaps that's what caused it. But it's so true that, you know, God always, always sees us as his little creatures, even as little animal creatures, and he protects us all, and he takes care of us all, and he allows also those that cause us harm or the creatures harm to see their error. I mean, just like with my little puppy, it only happened that one time I asked the Lord's forgiveness, and I never ever scolded her to that degree anymore, and I have never forgotten that, you know. So, you know, God is a real God, and he's the same God now as he was then.
Praise God that he's a just, righteous judge. And he knows all the influences, all the causes and effects that lead to different actions or decisions that people make. And he will indeed give a righteous judgment based on all of that information that we don't have access to. We can't read hearts. We don't know all of the influences that affected individuals in life. We only see the actions that have occurred. And there's that temptation to judge someone as unworthy of eternal life based on their actions. And sometimes the actions are so clear that it's without doubt they're not going to be saved. But other times we can misjudge someone by their actions. And that's where the danger comes in. So praise God that we're not the judges. But God has given that into the hands of Christ, our elder brother. And he will never make a mistake. Are there any other thoughts? Any other comments?
I can understand why God was talking about answering with a soft answer to a person who is speaking angrily. Perhaps that person who is so angry over something has a whole pile of anger built up, and it's to the breaking point. We don't know how that person was raised or what pain that person had during their childhood or their growing up period, but we do have a chance to try to insert some love for that person by answering them quietly and opening a road for communication.
Amen. Amen. That would be treating your fellow mankind as an equal. We're all sinners. We all have weaknesses. We are all tempted. And so if we recognize this, if we see one of our fellow human beings giving in to sin, we have nothing to make ourselves superior over them because we're subject to the same temptations. We may sin in a different way than they do, but we've still sinned. We've still broken God's law. We're still on an equal basis of losing salvation. The only difference is we have a Savior that we can flee to, ask Him to forgive us our sins and be cleansed from that sin, and then basically start over. So if we recognize that we're equal with other sinners, then we should manifest compassion upon them and point them to the Savior for forgiveness of their sins, for being able to have the power to live a better life. Now that involves pointing out their sin, and that's when a whole bunch of problems can occur. But it's the way that you approach them that can make all the difference. And Christ had that tact, that ability to point out their sins and yet lead them to believe that he had their best interest in view. And all things are possible with God. So God will give you the wisdom. He'll also put the love in your heart for others. And it's that motive, that foundational basis of love for others that can make all the difference when you point out their sins. And praise God that all things are possible through Christ Jesus. So God gave Balaam permission to continue on his journey, to meet up with the emissaries of the king of Moab and to go directly to where the king of Moab was, hoping to gain that reward, not just of monetary wealth, but also of prestige and honor. Continuing. The king of Moab, being informed of the approach of Balaam, went out with a large retinue to the borders of his kingdom to receive him. When he expressed his astonishment at Balaam's delay, in view of the rich rewards awaiting him, the prophet's answer was, "Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." So everything sounds pretty good. Balaam is right up front with the king of Moab and tells Balak that, you know, "I've come in answer to your summons. I would really like all that reward, but I can only say what God gives me to say." Continuing. Balaam greatly regretted this restriction. In other words, Balaam wanted to say whatever he could say in order to gain that reward and still please God. He was trying to balance greed and obedience to God and make them one. But it's one or the other. The sacred and the common are not to mix together. Light and darkness, good and evil, sin and righteousness have no union. So here we see that in God's permissive will, he was testing Balaam again, giving him that second chance. But with that second chance was the same test to see if Balaam was going to give up his covetousness or choose to follow the will of God. So you can see a struggle taking place within the heart of Balaam. The power of covetousness is connected with the passion in Balaam. But the Holy Spirit was also working on his heart, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it. I'll give you the grace and the strength in order to follow the will of God, and I'll comfort you every step of the way of obedience." There was this warfare taking in him. So Balaam is regretting that he doesn't have the freedom to do what his heart desires to do. Continuing. He feared that his purpose could not be carried out. His purpose was to get the reward, because the Lord's controlling power was upon him. We have that same struggle going on within our hearts. And when we really desire to do something, but we are allowing the Lord to control us, that battle still takes place, because at any point along that intense warfare, we can make a choice to give up and no longer follow God's will, or we can make a choice to crucify self and happily follow God's will. So Balaam was willing to follow God's will, but he was going to complain and drag his feet all the way along the line, because he couldn't get his way. Is that really obedience? It is obedience, but is his obedience that God recognizes as a proper sacrifice? And the answer is no. The children of Israel could only bring an unblemished sacrifice, an unblemished offering to God to show their appreciation for him forgiving their sins. It was a free will offering. If they brought a blemished sacrifice, God refused to accept it. So they still complied with God's will to bring a sacrifice, but they didn't fully comply with it because it was a blemished sacrifice. It was not a sacrifice based on free will and love to God in appreciation for his merciful kindness. It was an ungrateful sacrifice to just go through the rounds of obedience without any heartfelt appreciation. You know, it's like a child finally giving in because of the threat of punishment and cleaning their room, even though it's the last thing on earth they want to do. So they grumble and complain, and finally the room is clean. But how much heartache has it caused to the child? And how much heartache has it caused to the parents to see and hear their complaining going on while they're obeying? They've still obeyed, but they did not manifest love to their parents. It was a forced obedience, not a free will obedience. And God only accepts a perfect free will offering. So if God says don't do it, recognize that that is the best course for you to obey God out of love for keeping you from harming yourself. And then you can be happy that you know this is the perfect way to walk. And all things are possible with God. You don't want to obey him? Determine to obey him and plead for God to change your heart from grumbleness to happiness. And he will do so. And then you can give that perfect, unblemished sacrifice, an offering to him that will please him. Because he sees that you appreciate his love and his wisdom for your best welfare. So will Balaam recognize?
I'm just thankful that God has shown us what perfect love is. I know my love has been and so you can't really get the full benefit of love. So I'm just thankful that God doesn't give up on us, that he keeps working with us, and that one day we will.
Amen. Amen. And love is the key. Who do we love most? Ourselves or God? God has manifested who he loves most, and that's why we have the plan of salvation. Are there any songs that you'd like to sing, any testimonies that you'd like to give, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
So, blessings, everyone, and I'd like to share a song. It is one of my mom's favorite songs. It is called Jesus, the Light of the World. I hear her singing it all the time, and I didn't think I'd be able to find it here in my school song list. But the thing is, it has a few different words. It turns out the song she wrote was the first one. I think a second one probably. This is the first one. Hark the herald angels sing, Jesus, the light of the world. Glory to the newborn king, Jesus, the light of the world. We'll walk in the light, beautiful light, come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright, shine all around us by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. Joyful all ye nations rise, Jesus, the light of the world. Join the triumphs of the skies, Jesus, the light of the world. We'll walk in the light, beautiful light, come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright, shine all around us by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. Christ by highest heaven adored, Jesus, the light of the world. Christ the everlasting port, Jesus, the light of the world. We'll walk in the light, beautiful light, come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright, shine all around us by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, Jesus, the light of the world. Hail the Son of Righteousness, Jesus, the light of the world. Walk in the light, beautiful light, come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright, shine all around us.
I was thinking about Balaam and how he wanted to do his own thing. And this song came to mind. I would be, dear Savior, wholly thine. I would be, dear Savior, wholly thine. Teach me how Teach me how I would do thy will, O Lord, not mine. Help me now, wholly thine, wholly thine, wholly thine, this is my vow, wholly thine, wholly thine, wholly thine, O Lord, just now. Sing it, dear sister or brother.
What is worldly pleasure, wealth, or fame, without thee, without thee? I will leave them all for thy dear name. This my wealth shall be, wholly thine, wholly thine. Holy thine, this is my vow. Holy thine, holy thine, holy thine, O Lord, just now.
Amen. And Balaam could take a course on verse 3 here. As I cast earth's transient joys behind, come thou near, come thou near. In thy presence all in all I find, this my comfort here. Holy thine, holy thine. Holy thine, this is my vow. Holy thine, holy thine, holy thine, O Lord, just now. Beautiful hymn, dear sister, and thank you for singing it.
I'd like just to share just one more. Is We'll Build on the Rock. It's my fifth favorite song. We'll build on the rock, the living rock, on Jesus, the rock of ages. So shall we abide the fearful shock when loud the tempest rages. We'll build on the rock. We'll build on the rock. We'll build on the rock, on the solid rock, on Christ the mighty rock. Some build on the sinking sand of life, on visions of earthly treasure. Some build on the ways of sin and strife, of fame and worldly pleasure. We'll build on the rock, we'll build on the rock. We'll build on the rock, on the solid rock, on Christ the mighty rock. Oh, build on the rock forever sure, the firm and the true foundation. Its hope is the hope which shall endure, the hope of our salvation. We'll build on the rock, we'll build on the rock. We'll build on the rock, on the solid rock, on Christ the mighty rock.
I've been thinking about this song here this week, trying to, I had it memorized one time, and I was trying to sing the verses, but they wouldn't come to me. So I thought I would just get a book out here and see what I could do. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing
His blessing to see. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to...
All day today I was, thinking of a hymn, and truly, you know, when we're going through things or what have you, God tells us that we must seek him first and then not worry about everything else. Everything else will fall into place. And the hymn came into mind, I will early seek the Savior. I was looking for the words and I couldn't find it, but that hymn came to mind, you know, that when we seek the Lord early and always, putting him first, last, and best in everything, he always comes through for us.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Sorry, the testimony is running a little late. I have some four-legged little friends over here that don't want to be good tonight, but that's the way life goes. Anyway, and this week has been very exciting for me, especially in some of the minor things, but after the storms that we had over here, I had a lot of trees down, and at the end of my driveway, there was a huge, huge tree that evidently, that had a hollow spot in it up on the top, and I never realized it. They're doing a lot of construction where I live, and my road is so tiny, it's one way up and one way down, and everything is a fiasco. It's all in turmoil over here. But anyway, one of the foremen that are doing work outside had asked me if he could park at the end of my driveway and have his lunch, if it would be okay. And I said, sure, as long as you don't leave a mess, no smoking, and don't leave anything, you know, soda bottles and things around, please. So about a half an hour or so later, I hear him, I had made a joke with him. I told him, I said, you don't want me to have to come back down here if you don't listen to me. He said, I'm pretty mean. So he said he wasn't afraid. And my friend that was with me said, well, you should be. But about a half an hour or so later, I was out in the back, and I saw this truck drive up the driveway, and I hear this guy saying, mean lady, mean lady. And so I looked around, and I came out all the way to the front, and he said, I'm sorry, I don't know what else to call you. And so in the meantime, he told me that when he was sitting there having his lunch, up in the tree, he saw a multitude of bees, little yellow hornets, which are very deadly, and they're very mean. You know, like a bumblebee, if it stings you, it loses its stinger and dies. Well, these little bees, they'll come back and chase you, literally chase you in groups, and they'll come back repetitively and sting you. And it's terrible. So I walked down to the end of the road with him, and I saw it. And so fortunately, that was a blessing to let me know that, because it's very dangerous. I had called a company called Truly Nolan, and I don't know if you guys know who it is, but it's a pest company. They drive around in little vehicles that look like little mice. So, but anyhow, we've had a lot of rapport with them over the years. And the young man that came out, his name was Jeff. And the first thing, he had left me a message on my phone because I missed the phone call, was, and if anybody heard my recording when I miss a phone call, I always ask him if they've thanked Jesus for the day. And even he said, yes, he said, I've thanked Jesus for the day. Sorry I missed you, Miss Susan. He said, but I'll give you a call later. And I said, that would be fine. But in the meantime, he came and he looked and he said it was terrible. There weren't hundreds of bees in that tree. There were thousands of bees in this tree. It took a minimum of 15 gallons of poison down in this tree. And he still has to come back on Monday. It was terrible. But my point is, regardless of the safety, because once again, God, I mean, if anybody got stung by those bees, they would literally die. Anaphylactic shock is, even if you don't have allergies, would kill you. But so praise the Lord for that. And on top of it, the young man that was there, we got to talking a little bit. And he was very polite. He was, well, thank God for this and praise the Lord for this. And I said, okay, here's my opportunity to witness to this young man. So after he, or just before he went and put on his suit, his bee suit, and went down there and did all his job, you know, I told him, I said, well, when you're done, I'd like to speak to you. And I said, maybe we'll say a prayer before you leave. He said, I'd love that. I said, thank you very much. Praise the Lord. So in the meantime, we got speaking, and I gave him the Great Controversy. I gave him one of the blue books that Brother Rob had sent me, a little pamphlet book. I gave him The Steps to Christ. I gave him 100 Facts on the Sabbath and the Sunday Holiness, or something like that. I can't remember everything, but I grabbed them all, and I put them in a little bag, and I brought it down to him. And I said to him, I said, now look, I'm not trying to convert you. That's not my job. I said, I don't try to convert anybody because I can't even convert myself. So I said, but, you know, this is, if your mind is open enough, this is very informative information. And I'll tell you what, if you can look at the words or any of the facts on any of these things I've given you, and you can open up your Bible, you can find the information to correlate to it. I said, so this is not Susan's opinion. This is God's truth. So he was so happy. He said, thank you so much for all the books and all the information. And then I asked him, I said, by the way, I said you go to church and you're trying to be a true follower of Christ. I said, what kind of church do you go to? And he was telling me, and evidently it's a Sunday keeping church. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, a lot of people that go to church on Sundays think that they're keeping God's law and think that they're keeping, you know, doing the right thing. I said, but let me ask you a question. Ever since you were a kid, I said, what was the first day on the calendar? He goes, Sunday. I said, so what's the last day? He said, well, Saturday. I said, so that would be the first day of the week would be on Sunday, and the seventh day would be on Saturday. And so he said to me, he said, well, you know, I never thought of it that way, because I always think of the first day of the week as Monday. I said, well, that's true. I said, the first day of the week for most people, they consider it to be Monday as a work week. But that's not according to God. So I had him pull out his iPhone. Thank God for smartphones. And I said, why don't you just ask your smartphone when the first day of the week is? Not a religious question, just Webster's Dictionary. So he said, okay. So he pulled up the iPhone and he said, okay, iPhone, you know, when is the first day of the week according to Webster Dictionary? And of course the phone said, well, the first day of the week is Sunday. And so it said something about the Sabbath or Christian Sabbath. I said, really? I said, okay. I said, now you just said that the phone just said that the first day of the week is Sunday, and in the meantime, you turned around and it also said that it was a Christian Sabbath. I said, but the fourth commandment tells us that it's the seventh day. I said, so how can the first day be man's Sabbath when God blessed and hallowed the seventh day? So he pulled up the fourth commandment and he read it to me and he goes, oh, it is the seventh day. It's not the first day. I said, absolutely. I said, now, is that my opinion? He said, no. He said, this is true word of God. I said, absolutely. I said, but on the same hand, you know, you have to make a decision for yourself. And he was so great. And then he said to me, he said, can I call you mom? I said, yes, you can. Praise the Lord. You can call me mom. Mom, call me anything. But in the meantime, so we said a prayer before he left and he gave me a hug and he said, I'll see you on Monday. And he was so happy and so grateful when he left. And I couldn't believe that this is the first time in a long time that it was just awesome. I mean, God was spot on, right on time. And imagine that. Not only did he save us from those terrible fate of those bees, but he sent me a young man that was evidently in need of hearing the truth. And I was tested to see if I would do so. So I think it was a awesome situation all around the board there. So that was my testimony for this week, praise the Lord. And as far as those bees go, he stuck these big rods in the tree and actually literally pulverized the nest, you know, so it wasn't together anymore before he poured all that, like I said, 15 gallons of poison in that tree. And before he left, there was still some of them fluttering around. So, keep that in prayer that, you know, Monday, hopefully by that time, they'll all be, you know, gone. It's just terrible. And, I don't know about the African bees or what the total, but these are subterranean bees. They actually burrow under the ground. They usually don't live in trees and they don't make their nests in trees. They actually, live in the ground and have big nests down there. So you see tiny little bees flying out of the ground if you've never seen it before. And I've had them dug up in the past where the nests are the size of basketballs. And, it's terrible and they're very mean, but praise the Lord for everything, including sending Mr. Jeff. So let's keep Jeff in prayer. He's about 45 years old, so within my kids' range of their age. So he's just about like one of my own little children. And, so praise the Lord for everything. And I had sent Brother Rob a little poem for the Sabbath. But the only problem is that I forgot to save it where I could look at it offline on my phone, so I can't say it to you. But anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And we'll indeed keep that bee situation in prayer. And we call them yellow jackets here, where they burrow underground. And we have a problem with them here as well on the property. And to have 1,000 of them or more was quite dangerous. And, you know, it's interesting. You could have refused that man to come and park there on the beginning of your driveway and have his lunch. You could have said, sorry, there's other places you can go. And then he would not have been able to see the bees there. Because as he's eating, he's looking around and they catch his attention and so on. So doing a good deed for that individual brought about the reward of finding the danger and having it taken care of. And that reminds me of a situation in my own life. When our kids were growing up, we delegated different household chores that each child was to take care of during that week. And then the next week it would switch. So they're not always having to do the same chores over and over again. And this one particular, I think it was a Friday, this one particular Friday, I had some free time, had gotten everything taken care of. And I noticed that the dishes were not yet done. It was my son, Sean, actually, had not yet got to the dishes. So I had some free time, and the thought came to me, hey, why don't you do it for him? And I said, okay, sure. So I did the dishes and didn't tell him about it. Yeah, we call him Robbie, but other people call him Sean. And then I went out to water the front yard. And as I was going towards the front of the hose, Robbie or Sean comes out and says, Dad, did you do the dishes for me? And I said, yeah, I had some free time, so I did it. And he goes, oh, well, thank you so much. And then he says, what's that ahead of you? And it was the summertime, and so I looked, and about 5 or 6 feet away from me, right next to the hose that I was going to walk to and pick up the end, was a rattlesnake. And I didn't see it. It was blended in there quite well, and you know, I wasn't out looking for rattlesnakes, so it didn't strike me as anything important at the time. It didn't stand out in my vision. And so I looked, and sure enough, it was a rattlesnake. And if I had not have done the dishes, Robbie would not have come out and thanked me for it, and then I would have walked right into that snake, not recognizing it, and there would be a good chance that I could have been bit. So, you know, praise God for impressing me to do the dishes when he did, and then for impressing Robbie to come downstairs to do the dishes at the same time that I'm walking outside to water the grass, and then having Robbie come out and ask me if I did the dishes for him. I mean, all the timing there had to be spot on in order to protect me. So praise his holy name. And the same with you, dear Sister Susan. The timing had to be perfect there in order to protect you or protect whoever else from that danger. Praise God indeed.
Amen. And when I had said, you know, not hundreds of bees, but literally 1,000 bees or more, this is not an exaggeration. You know, some people blow up the situation. Hundreds of bees were falling to their death around the base of this huge tree. Sister Lynn can tell you, I live pretty much, like I said, in the woods, and I've got oak trees. I mean, huge oak trees. Some of them are hundreds of years old. One of them is very, very old, and it's humongous. And so, yeah, there was literally, that's what the professional guy said. There were not hundreds, because I told him, I said, it looks like hundreds. He said, no, there are literally probably more thousands in the trees. And you're absolutely right. I mean, whether it was an act of kindness or not, it's just that some of these guys are pretty good, you know, out here, and they do ask. Now, if he didn't ask, I probably wouldn't have done it. But, you know, God knows. He set up the whole thing like a domino effect. It just worked out so well because, like you said, Brother Rob, if he had not been sitting there, I would not have seen those bees. You know, I'm so used to looking for those particular bad guys in the ground. I wasn't looking in a hollow tree somewhere, and they don't make nests of their own. You know, they actually just inhabit what's already pre-existing. And, well, praise the Lord, because I've seen people get attacked by these bees in the past. As a matter of fact, one of my brothers coming up from the lake mowing the lawn, the vibrations in the ground aggravated him so severely that they came up and they were they were chasing him. I mean, literally chasing him. I mean, I remember as a kid looking at cartoons when I was real small, and you would see a bee, like a whole hornet nest of bees following somebody, and they had to jump in a lake. Well, let me tell you something. It's not funny. It's deadly. But once again, I praise the Lord. He always watches over me. And no matter whether it's through the event of an animal sounding off about a snake or this man helping me with the bees with his truck, same thing like you, brother, you know, with the snake, God is good, because any one of us could have been, you know, history in a matter of seconds. A rattlesnake's nothing to play with, and these bees are not, and you've seen me with the copperheads that I've killed, and it's just, God is good. Amen.
Amen, amen. Powerful testimony, dear sis. And Sister Susan had mentioned a poem for the Sabbath day. Now, she sent me a text earlier today. It's a beautiful poem. I don't know if this is the one that she was mentioning, but I'd like to read it. It's entitled, A Poem for the Sabbath Day. The seventh day of every week is God's great gift for us to seek. The Sabbath is for us to rest when Friday's sun sets in the west. We keep Sabbath of every week. We find God's best is very sweet. He gave the Sabbath from the start. He liked creation, every part. The seventh day, a gift for us, we gladly rest and stop each fuss. God set apart this holy day for us to learn to keep His way. The Sabbath is a sign for Him that all His kids are home within. We're safe inside His garden suite, the Sabbath day we love to keep. The fourth command tells us what's true. Sabbath is like God's weekly glue. We learn His ways each Sabbath day. We cling to Him and never stray. The joy we find when we obey is greater than the world's heyday. The Sabbath is a gift for man. Enjoy this rest from Father's hand. Amen.
Amen. That was beautiful. And that brought up the hymn, Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest, and I just couldn't resist singing it. Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest, of creation's week the best, last of all the chosen seven, blessed of God to man 'twas given. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
First his 6 days' work was done. Then the Sabbath was begun. Thus he blessed the seventh day, and in resting we obey. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest. Amen.
Thousands have his plan rehearsed, resting now upon the first. Search the book and you will know, there's no scripture tells them so. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
All who speak the truth must say, it was the Pope who changed the day. In God's word no change appears through the whole 6,000 years. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Thus I searched, and when I saw only one great Sabbath law, then I hastened to obey. Plainly, 'twas the only way. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Amen. It is indeed a great blessing to come to each Sabbath day and be able to rest from all the things that have taken place during the week. And to be grateful and appreciative of this great holy day that God rested on and gave to us as well to spend time with Him. So amen. Amen. Praise His name for being spared for yet another beautiful Sabbath day. Well, dear ones, are there any other songs, any other thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies? Please feel free.
Everyone, and God bless you. Thank you so much for your prayers for me to feel better. Little by little, I'm getting there with His help.
I hope you heard that. That was my mom. She was just saying Sabbath blessings to everyone and thanking everyone for their prayers for helping her to feel better. And she's sending God's blessings to you all.
Well, praise God, dear sister mom. I hope it's okay that I call you that. Praise His holy name for His kindness in healing you and allowing you to continue to be a part of our service.
Praise the Lord. Sorry, I know it's late, and it's late here too, but I forgot to add, and I have to add this testimony. I was blessed with a bit of money, and God is great. You never know where things are coming from, but I was blessed with a bit of money, and this is allowing me, believe it or not, for the first time in many, many years, you know, I live in a tiny little house, which everybody knows, 160 square feet. But with this little bit of money, not all of it, because I'm thrifty, I am building actually an inside bathroom. I haven't had an inside bathroom before. And it's given me the opportunity to add an add-on to my little house. And actually, I guess have my bathroom and everything inside, because I usually shower outside, and I also, my bathroom is outside. So praise the Lord that I'm actually moving up and having an inside facility for the first time in I don't know how many years. And in the summertime, it's not bad taking showers outside under the sunlight and the stars. I mean, the moonlight and the stars, but in the wintertime, it's kind of cold. But praise the Lord. And here we are back in winter, even though I live in Florida. Believe it, if you've been here long enough, it does get chilly at night. And it does get kind of cold when it's 20 degrees, you know, and even 30 degrees here when you've had 80 degrees and 100 degrees consecutively. So by God's grace, I was praying on this for the past year, and I said, boy, I would like to be able to build an addition on, and I've been looking at it, just didn't have the money. And the Lord provided this for me. And, so I had to get that into my testimony because I don't want God to think I'm ungrateful, because I assure you I'm not. And I know it doesn't sound like much to most folks, but to me it sure is.
Amen, dear sister. What a blessing. And you're definitely roughing it there. So praise God for his merciful kindness in allowing you to have much more convenience than before.
I probably won't know what to do with myself there, Brother Rob. And as far as roughing it, I guess it's what you get acclimated to. And I've been living this way so long that to me it's nothing more than a everyday event. And trust me, living in Florida, when you have 90 degrees even at nighttime and it's still sweltering, you know, to go outside, and I built a beautiful shower outside, and you know, it's beautiful in the summertime, but once again, like I said, in the wintertime, it's a little bit much to be desired. So, but I don't think it's roughing it. Like, once again, I think it's what you get acclimated to, and, you know, anybody can get used to anything. And I look at some of these people out there that don't have even an outdoor shower or a toilet, and those people have no place to live, so that's pretty roughing it. So I consider myself to be very blessed. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. Shall we bow our heads and our knees if possible? Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we praise thy holy name for bringing us safely and with what health we have to another Sabbath day of rest. We pray that we will be in the right spirit and frame of mind to receive the greatest outpouring of your blessing and understanding truth and of your love and compassion for us that is possible on this Sabbath day. Please help us not to lose a single blessing or let anything slip, so that we may indeed be able to grow in grace and knowledge and in love for thee, for all that you have and are and will continue to do until the end comes. Thank you so much for allowing us to gather together. Thank you for thy many and wonderful blessings, answers to prayers, divine protection, and watchful care over each one. Thank you for granting health, life, healing grace, the miracles of your overruling providence in all of our lives. Thank you so much that we're not worse than we are, and that we still have the freedom to fellowship and to gather together to worship thee. I pray that you'll be with all of those who have requested prayers. Please hear and answer them. And we thank you so much for doing so. Please continue to be with our dear brother Jim and continue to help his body to fight off the infection. And thank you so much, dear Savior, for being his great physician. Thank you for allowing the bees to be spotted and taken care of. Thank you also for continuing to heal Brother Dick's arm. Please be with Jeff, that Susan witnessed to, and help him to study for himself and continue Spirit to impress his heart with the truth and not let it go, no matter what the devil may do or send his way to try and change his mind on the conviction that Saturday is indeed the seventh day and God's Sabbath. thank you also for the excellent news that the dear small child that had the brain tumor is now walking around and is fully recovered. It is indeed a miracle that you have wrought in her life. And thank you so much for hearing and answering prayers on her behalf. Thank you that I'm also getting better and less painful. And thank you for protecting me from getting hurt worse. Thank you, Father, for thy merciful kindness to all of us. And please grant us a good and restful night's sleep. And if we're on the other side of the world, grant us a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May God bless your ones. Continue looking up. Continue moving forward. And continue to manifest a grateful appreciation for everything that God has, is, and will do in your behalf until you are safe and secure in His arms for eternity. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and will keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee, that healeth thee. Exodus 15:26, that healeth thee. Good night, dear ones.